Well, we are just so excited to be back here with you guys. Super excited to be back in Missouri. We have, in the last 2 months, we've been here almost 2 months, put 8,000 miles on our rental car. God has protected us across the 14 states we were in. I just wanted to share a little thing. One of the things that kind of gave some joy to our family was we saw a sign in Texas, and it said, "Damaged guardrails ahead." Okay, and I'll tell you why this is funny, but anyway, a couple things. Sure enough, about a fourth of a mile up, there was the guardrail, and there were three cones in front of the slightly damaged guardrail. And so what we commented on was, if your car happened to hit the guardrail right there where it's damaged, you were going to end up in a flat field in Texas. You know, that's dangerous. But anyway, the reason we thought it was funny was because we live in Honduras and we drive some roads, and the Higgins know there's no guardrails, but we know we have invisible guardrails that God dispatches a whole guardrail army of angels, especially if I'm driving, to get us there safely. Tracy knows too. Tracy's our friend. She's visiting here. She's been down there with us. But anyway, this whole thing about guardrails, we laughed about it, but then the Holy Spirit uses just anything to talk to us, right? And I just felt God asked me, "Where are your guardrails damaged?" You know? And we were just at a conference for WIM missionaries, and God revealed some lies, you know, that the enemy had been kind of planting in there. And my guardrails were damaged in some of those areas. And so what I want to encourage you today is just ask the Holy Spirit, like, where are my guardrails damaged? Guardrails are not meant to limit us. They're meant to protect us. And so the words that God is speaking into your life, the promises, the words, what God says about you, that's your guardrail. That's your truth. And it's going to keep you on the path of righteousness. If we put our lives in the hands of God, it says he will direct our steps. The other thing, he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. Psalms 23:5. So he is preparing a table for you, even though your enemies seem like they're big and all around you, he's preparing a table for you in the presence of your enemies. So let's just rest in that, because no matter what enemies are out there, he's preparing a table for us, and we're going to eat in front of him. I mean, that's just, but Revelation 2:7 is the verse that God gave me for you guys. And this is out of the Message. And this is what it says. "Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the wind words, the Spirit blowing through the churches. I'm about to call each conqueror to dinner. I'm spreading a banquet of tree of life fruit, a supper plucked from God's own hand." So, wind words. What are the wind words that God has spoken to your heart? And just hold on to those wind words. And where your guardrail has been damaged, where the enemies tried to come in and say, "That's not true, that won't happen," God is saying those words are true, and he's preparing a banquet of tree of life fruit for you. And so that tree of life fruit that you're going to eat, you're going to be able to bless someone else with. And so we are just thankful to be with you guys. We feel freedom at this church, and so we bless you, and we know that God is just doing something great in your midst, and just hold on to it, and it's going to be awesome. It's an awesome ride. So God bless you guys.
Thank you. Oh, you're not that lucky. All right. All right. Well, you heard her share a little bit about Honduras, and I can tell you that we have just finished up our sixth year in Honduras. Something I still can't believe. Every time I say it, I'm like, is that right? Let's go back. Because it doesn't feel like it's, there's times it feels like it's been 12, and there's times it feels like it's been 3, right? So it just kind of depends on the day. But when we came and shared before, and some of you guys that know us or follow us, you've heard some great things of that there are children that are now, that were told they weren't going to be able to walk, who are now walking. We have students who were told they were never going to be able to talk that are now talking. The problem is we can't get them to stop talking now, right? Which I praise God for that problem, right? And we had kids who were told they were never going to be able to write even their names, that are not only writing their names, they're writing full sentences now. And so people will ask us, like, how are you guys seeing all this change? Like, you guys must be really good teachers. And yes, we are. But we're not that good, right? We are good. We know what we're doing. But what we say is that the simple answer is that we said yes to God, and he's doing a great work. That's always our answer. And so I talked to people about this, and I said, and how do we hear from God? How do we do that? And I said, well, you get into his word, and you let him speak to you as you're reading his word. And so what we have done is we look at stories, we look at the things that we read, and we apply what we got from these stories into our ministry. And so today I'm gonna do that with you guys today and share a little bit of what that looks like. And we're going to look in John chapter 11 at the story of Lazarus. And we're going to learn some lessons from Lazarus. I do have a PowerPoint. I'm not a professional PowerPoint person, so if it doesn't look good, my kids made it. I'm just kidding. Right? So we look here, and what we see is at the beginning of the story that Jesus and his disciples are out preaching and teaching like they always are. They're out doing that. And word has come from afar that in Bethany, where Lazarus is, that Lazarus has grown sick. So they've brought word to Jesus saying, your friend who you love is ill, and you need to come. And Jesus says, what he has will not lead to death. I'll be there, but not right now. And so they're like, well, come quickly, because he's really sick. But he says again, it will not lead to death. And so they go on, and Jesus and the disciples go on to preach for like 2 more days. And they witness there, and they're preaching there. Which we have to realize is the place where Lazarus was. Last time Jesus was there, he had to hide and escape because they wanted to stone him. So Jesus gets done teaching and preaching, and during those 2 days, word gets back to him that Lazarus has, of course, died. And of course, some people might hear that, and the disciples might hear that, and they heard Jesus tell her it won't lead to death. Now they're hearing that Lazarus is dead. Some people might be thinking, oh, is Jesus not real? Does he not know what he's talking about? Just like what we heard about earlier today, that's the enemy trying to sow that seed. Even in the disciples' hearts of like, look, you heard Jesus say he's not going to die. He died. Jesus isn't who he says he is. So they get ready, and Jesus says, okay, it's time to go. And on there, you see what the disciples say at first is that they're like, hey, Jesus, why are we going? Like, they tried to kill us last time we were there, and Lazarus is dead. I feel like that's 2 strikes. We don't really need a third. Let's not do this. And then Jesus responds. His response, next slide, is Jesus' response, and I love his response, is that he says, yes, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad we weren't there when it happened, because you're going to get to believe in who I am. And so that was his answer. He says that for your sake, we weren't there. Because here's the thing. Jesus could have gone 2 days earlier and healed him. And people would have been like, oh, he's a magician, or he gave him some kind of medicine. He's a doctor. He's a whatever. They could have excused it off again. But raise a man from dead, how are you going to explain that away? And so the lesson that we learn here on the next slide, the first 2 lessons that we see here in this story is this. Sometimes, there's 2 things. Sometimes what God is doing in your life isn't just for you. It's for other people. There's people in your life that are going to see what God's doing, and they're going to be able to walk and see the glory of God through what's happening in your life. And the other main thing that we have to look at here is that sometimes there's something that needs to change or die for God to be glorified. And what I'm talking about here, I'm not talking about a person necessarily, even though we're going to hear it in the story, and we're going to hear it in the story I share here in a second, but I'm talking about that I used to say the idea or the thoughts we had, but really, let's call it what it is, the lies that the enemy is telling us. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't know enough Bible. I don't know enough this. I don't know every lie or everything that the enemy is telling us so that we will not step out in faith and will not go do what God has to do. Lazarus is dead. I don't want to go. Listen to the disciples. Why should we go? He's dead. And Jesus says, he's not going to be dead long. Trust me. And so what we need to see here is that sometimes we need to let go of what we have and what we think even ministry looks like. Well, all I can do is cook. Well, then cook for Jesus. All I know how to do is teach. Well, teach to Jesus. All I can do is whatever, fill in the blank. And one of the verses that I love when I was reading the other day was Proverbs 18. I think it's around verse 21. It says, a man's gift will make a way for him and will put him in front of the great. Your gift will make a way for you. And all of us have different gifts. And sometimes we talked about that first point I talked about when we do things that it's not just for us, because there are people in our lives that I will never witness to, or there's people in your lives that, like, they'll never hear my message. They may never hear Pastor David preach, but they will see what God's doing in your life and they'll be changed by it. And I know this is true because in Honduras, we got back last year in early August, kind of like where we're going back this year. And in September, we got a phone call, and one of our students, Delcy was her name, we'd worked with her for 3 or 4 years, we got a call that she had passed away. And the mom was really sad, and it was during the time in August and September, it's still rainy season, so the road to her house was flooded, so we couldn't get there. But we did help get arrange a casket and help the city get there so they could try to do some kind of funeral for her. But I remember it comes October, and the mom writes again and goes, I really would like it if Mr. and you, to my wife, if you guys would come up and do a service for my daughter. I've never done a funeral service. I never wanted to do a funeral service. I don't know what to say. I'm uncomfortable in those situations. But I knew I had to say yes to God, because what he was doing wasn't made just for me. It was going to be for the people there. So I get ready, and we're getting ready, and I go ask the guy for a ride. We say, hey, can we go to this village? We need a ride to this village. And he said, oh, what are you going to do there? I said, I'm going to do a service. And he goes, you're going to do a what? I said, I'm going to do a service. We were invited to do a service. He said, in this village? And I said, yeah. And I said, why? He said, last time I took a group to do a service, we got chased out by machetes and shotguns. You want to go there? And I said, yes. And the fun part about that story is that we had a couple from another church that were coming down to visit us, and they were going to come with us, and we didn't tell them that part of the story until we were halfway there. I'm like, hey, by the way, this guy's going to give us a safe word. If we hear it, run, right? Because he's like, I'll give you a safe word. He even parked backwards so we could get out real quick and gave us a word. Like, if I see them starting to get riled up, if I say this, run to the car. And the people's eyes were like, welcome to the mission field, right? All right, so. But we go up there and we have this, and I'm expecting like 4 or 5 people. There are 60 families that live in this family, in this village, 60 families. At least one person, if not more, from 40 to 45 of those families was at that service. So almost 2/3 of the village was at this service. So now I'm like, oh man, I really hope I do a good job, right? You know, I was like, if I speak to 5, if I mess up, oh well. Now I'm speaking to 50, you know, so I'm here. And so one of the things that they believe down there is that when a person dies, you have to go light this candle every day for a year or they won't make it to heaven. I'm like, what? Right? I'm like, what kind of candle? Like, I don't know. But anyway, right? So I'm like, that's a powerful candle, right? So the main thing that God put on my heart to speak that day was every verse I could find that talked about the assurance that we have in Christ and the assurance of heaven and what Christ did on the cross. And also every verse I could find, that's what I spoke on that day. And I just talked about it again and again, the hope that we have, and that I can be sad right now because, yes, we lost Delcy, but I know where Delcy is, and she's with the one person that could love her more than anybody else. And she's dancing. And she was a girl that couldn't walk or move her arms very well. And she was but she, towards the end, before she passed, she was starting to move her arms and smile and do more. But now she's dancing in heaven. And that's what we shared with her. And I know that one of the things that was great about that was that at the end of the service, the mom came up to Alicia and said, because of you guys, this village finally saw my daughter. She was ignored before. She didn't count. But now they saw her. And why this is so big, and why I'm talking about this when it comes to that, sometimes we have to change what we believe, what ministry is. Like, I had to change even my thought of that. I'm not a person to do a funeral, but God said, go do one. And the other part of this, of sometimes what you're doing isn't just for you or for those people, it's for other. In the village that's right next to the village where Delcie lives, there was this teacher who came to one of our trainings. Me and my wife do training sometimes on special ed and like some of the disabilities and how you work with them and different ideas. And she came to one of our trainings. This lady saw the work that we did in Delcie's life, how it changed people's perception of Delcie. And because of that work that we did in Delcie's life, that teacher said, well, if what they say works like that, I want to do it. And now she is a teacher in a preschool and has 20 students, and five of them have our kids with disabilities. And that's the first preschool to allow kids with disabilities in Honduras. Because of what we did for Delcie is going to impact five other people in another village that wouldn't have gotten an education before. I've never met them. I don't know those kids. So sometimes what we're doing isn't just for us. So then we go on to the next part of the story. So Jesus finally convinces his disciples. He's like, let's go. And they go. That's always the key right there. I could do a whole message on that, is when Jesus says, let's go, go. Right? Don't make excuses, but Jesus, my knee hurts. And or Jesus, I can't because I'm doing it. Like, Jesus doesn't know our life. Like, why do we think excuses work? Like, but God, you don't understand. He's like, yes, I do. Like, oh, yeah, right? So when he says go, we go. And when he gets there, he's met. And she comes out crying. The lady comes out crying. She's like, Jesus, where were you? If you would have got here sooner, you wouldn't have died. And Jesus doesn't get mad at her for questioning. Like, a lot of people think that if we question Jesus, he gets mad. He doesn't. Where were you? He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? And her mindset might have been, I didn't ask you who you are. I said, where were you? I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? Sometimes we have this whole belief, and it leads into one of my favorite verses in the Bible here in a second. We have this belief that if we question God, if we doubt God, if we have this, it's because we don't have enough faith, or we don't have enough whatever, we don't have enough. And I really don't like when people say that, because here's the key. Having doubts and having questions is not a lack of faith. It's an invitation to grow your faith. Because when you're doubting and you're questioning, God's going to answer. And when he answers, you get more revealed to you. And then when you get more revealed to you, wow, I just spit a little bit right there, sorry. Gets more revealed to you, then that's when your faith grows. Your faith doesn't grow by not questioning God. Your faith grows when you question God. And you say, God, why? What are you doing here? What do you want me to do? So please stop telling people when they question God that they don't have faith. They're just trying to grow it. I heard it said before, too. So many of us, we want a miracle in our life, but we never want to be in a position to need one. Who prays for that? Hey, Lord, could you put my life in danger today? And maybe have a machete against my neck, and that way I can see who you really are? Nobody prays for that. So we see this. So we see that it's okay. And then the next part of the story, it's one of my favorite parts of the story as well, too, is it's the shortest verse in the Bible. And I gave it as a memory verse to my kids when I teach Bible classes, and you wouldn't believe how many kids still mess it up. It's John 11:35. Jesus wept. So Jesus goes, and he's there in front of the tomb, and he sees all the people. He looks around, and he sees the people are sad and they're because of Lazarus, and he weeps. Jesus takes time to show how much he loved Lazarus. And remember, Jesus knew what he was about to do. It wasn't like Jesus doubted, like, could I bring Lazarus back to death? In case I can, I'm going to cry now. No, he knew what he was about to do. And he still took the time to show emotion. And I think that's a lesson for so many of us, especially I'm going to talk to the men in the audience right now a little bit more. Because we're taught as kids, we don't cry, we don't show emotions. If you get hurt, rub some dirt in it. Hey, by the way, I hurt my arm once and I rubbed dirt on it and it did nothing. It made it hurt worse, right? So, but we're told that we can't show emotions. We can't do this. Jesus was the toughest man I knew. And he took time to weep. Why can't we? But here's the key, is that after he gets done weeping, Jesus begins to do this prayer to God. And I love that he says his prayer out loud and he says, God, I'm asking that you help right now. And I'm not doing this because I don't think you'll give me the power. I'm doing it so everybody around me can hear me that you are about to do a miracle. And I love that part because it reminds us that, yes, we can weep, we can be sad, but that cannot be an excuse to hold us back. Because Jesus, after he wept for a little while, what did he do? He turned back to the Father. He knew where his source of power came from, where his source of faith came from, where everything came from. He turned back to his Father and said, all right, let's do something, Mary. And that's the same thing God wants for some of you. Yes, you've had a hurt. You've had a tough time in your life. You've gone through a tough season. I get it. But God's saying, come back to me and you're about to do something great. So sometimes we've got to stop letting stuff that's happened in our past stop us. And then we come to the part that everybody loves. Jesus is there in front of the tomb, and he says, like, all right, roll away the stone. And again, the people are like, hey, Jesus, he's been dead 4 days. It's going to stink. You open that door, I can't guarantee what you're going to smell. Jesus says, roll it away. And they do, and I love this part because a lot of times when, if it were people like us or other people I've met, they'd be like, all right, roll away that stone, and then they'd probably get down on a knee because, you know, missionaries, we always have to be on a knee for some reason, right? Because this is how you praise God, right? And all stuff, or they would do something, they would spit some big, long-winded thing, like, Lord of the Power One, rain down your power on this grave and bring this man out, hallelujah! And everything, and we're doing that for us. Let's look at what Jesus does. Next slide. Jesus looks at the tomb and says, hey, Lazarus. Yay. Hey, I like clip art. Hey. He says, hey, Lazarus, come out. He didn't bring down the power. He didn't make things fall from the sky. He didn't do anything. He just said, hey, Lazarus, come out. And sometimes that's what he's going to do for you. Sometimes we're like, hey, Jesus, give me a sign that I know it's going to be okay. And Jesus is like, okay, come out. No, I'm waiting for the sign. Meatballs start falling from the sky, right? And all stuff. But we're waiting for that. And Jesus is like, come out. Trust me, come out. And so then he begins to waddle out. I like penguins, right? Say they waddle like that, right? And he comes out. And let me tell you here, this is the big key before I tell you the next lesson, is it is God and Jesus only that can change somebody, can transform lives, and can make someone die in their old selves and bring them up new. Only God can do that. That's not your job. Your job is to share and let that seed grow, but it's only God who can make that person new. But your job's not done. How do I know this? Let's look at that last verse right there. That's in red. Jesus gets done telling Lazarus to come out. And then he looks at the crowd. And he says, take off their grave clothes and set him free. I don't like grave clothes. I like to say death suit, but whatever, right? Sounds fancier. Take off his grave clothes and set him free. Because here's the thing, God does transformations. God changes people's hearts. He makes them new. But here's the problem. Even us believers, Christians and believers and even non-believers, whoever it is, we may have known that person before, right? And maybe they were an addict. Maybe they were a liar. Maybe they were a thief or whatever it is. We knew them before. They give their heart to Christ. They come out new. But here's the problem. We still put that label on them. You're still a thief. You're still a liar. You're still an addict. You're still whatever it is. And we continue to put that label on them. And what we are doing is we're binding them in their grave clothes. So what God is calling us to do is to go and bind them. Love them. Show them love. Show them grace. And unbind them. And why is that important? Why is that what God would have us do? Because I'll tell you what the real reason that God wants us to unbind others is this. One of my biggest struggles that I struggle with in my life is I always feel like, I'm never enough. Am I a good enough teacher? Am I a good enough dad? Am I a good enough pastor? Am I a good enough missionary? Am I a good enough whatever it is, you fill in the blank. I always feel like, am I enough? But I can tell you this. When I'm at Teach Me to Love, and I'm with our students, and we're unbinding them, those people that said they'll never walk, I unbind that. You'll never talk, I'm unbinding that. You'll never write, I'm unbinding that. The reason this is important is because when you are busy unbinding other people, God's unbinding you. Because I can tell you, I never doubt if I'm enough when I'm going to Teach Me to Love. Working with our students, that never crosses my mind. Now, as soon as I get home, I'll probably have those thoughts. So the reason God wants you to unbind other people's is not only so they can be free, but so you can be free. Because if you're holding on to this person's just an addict, that's just who they are, and the things they did when they are under the influence, I'm just so mad, I'm so angry, I can't forgive them, I can't do this. You need to unbind it. And when you unbind them, God's going to unbind you and set you free from that. Because the only person that anger you have towards that person that's hurting is you. And we can see this to begin to be true, that God cares about every single detail of our life, every aspect of our life. 14 years ago, Alicia and I lost our second son at birth. His name was going to be Aaron Jonathan. He was named after Aaron was after my awesome brother-in-law, and then Jonathan after his awesome father. Right? So you got that one. Good. Right? So we decided Aaron Jonathan, and we lost him at birth. And that was a tough time, and it was sad. But I could tell you the one thing that, before I tell the story, the one thing I could tell you is that there were times that me and my wife got to witness with people who lost children, and we were able to love them and show them that the passion and love that God has. And I can tell you right now, we had a funeral service, and Alicia and I both got up and spoke, and I had three teachers that were pretty strong atheists that came to the funeral because they knew me and I worked with them for years. Two of those three teachers gave their hearts to Christ after our funeral. They're like, if you could be happy in that situation and still praise God in that, I want that. Again, what's going on in your life isn't always just about you. It's about other people in your life. You need to unbind people, right? So here we are. So the reason I tell you this is because this last couple of years I taught Bible classes at Abundant Life Christian School. It's a school our kids attend. And 2 years ago I taught eighth grade, and I had a student that just kept, my homework would be, all right, here's the story I told you. Tell me, what is the characteristics of Jesus or God in this story? Who is he in this story? How does it apply to your life? And then write a prayer declaration saying, God, let this be applied in my life. That was their homework. So this one student kept writing me, you're the worst person ever. I can't believe you said the things you did in class. And I'm sitting here thinking, what did I say in class? I make a lot of bad jokes, I know, but I don't think they're that offensive, right? Also, so I'm sitting here thinking about it, like, I can't believe you said this. But some of the stuff that I had to teach was how, like, we talk about, there was this chapter I had to teach on this about the saints and even Mary, and how we shouldn't be praying to them, because the reason that Mary and the saints are special is because of Jesus and the work that they did for God, that we should be praying to God, not them. And they don't like that in the religion down there, because they're very big into the saints and Mary down there. So I'm a horrible person. You're fat. I'm like, oh, yeah, well, that one's true. And so he just kept writing me for the whole year of eighth grade. It just was, I had to get the director involved. I just kept writing these angry responses. So I get through eighth grade year, and I'm like, yay, I did it, I'm done. And then they come up and, will you teach again this year? I said, yeah. And he goes, will you teach 8th, 9th, and 11th grade? And I said, yeah. And then all of a sudden I thought about it. I was like, wait, 9th grade is where that kid's going. I couldn't say no now. I already committed, right? So I was like, okay. So first partial, they call quarters their partials. First partial, he continues to respond the same way. And what I would do is I would just be like, here's where the story is in the Bible that I share today. Go read it for yourself and please tell me what you get from it. Right? Because the word will speak to us each differently. Maybe I got something different. Let me hear from you. He never did. Second partial, though, I start to realize that he starts asking a few more questions and a little less insults. I mean, he would still throw an insult in there, like, hey, fatso, what do you mean by this? I'm like, thanks, right? You know, couldn't just say, hey, mister, right? And stuff. And so he started asking more questions. And then by third partial, I noticed that he was just doing his homework the way it was assigned. And then he towards the end of the third partial, he writes me and says, mister, can I have a meeting with you over Zoom? Now, I've always told my students I have an open door policy, that if you want to talk to me, I'll be there. So I go and tell my wife, I said, hey, that student wants to talk to me on Zoom. And my wife chuckles. And she says, how do you feel about that open door now, right? So I was like, I'm like, maybe I should have said it's a cracked door and I look through before I open it, right? But so I go and I meet with him and he says, mister, I just have a few questions. I said, okay. And he goes, first one is, what's the Trinity? Can you explain that to me? That's where we're starting? Okay. So I explain it to him as best as I can. And then a few questions turns into an hour later, we're still here answering questions. And he's getting to the point where he's asking me questions about, like, if a man walks down the street and pulls something out of his pocket and $5 falls out and he walks away and you pick up that $5, is that stealing? I told him, if you take that $5 and donate it to Teach Me to Love, God will bless you. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We get support however we can. I'm just kidding. I just lost love offering right there. Holy, steal from kids. Heck no. I'm going to. Right. Anyway. So Alicia's like, don't make that joke. Anyway. All right. So I was like, so I tell him, no, it is stealing. You need to get it back to the person. It's not yours. That's not right. And he says, mister, I have one more question. I said, okay. He says, I was ugly to you all year and last year. I sent some nasty emails. He said, you never responded in anger. Why? And I told him, because I knew what you were looking for. That's why I kept giving you verses, so because that's where you're going to find what you were looking for. I knew what you needed. He goes, okay, mister, I have another question. I said, no, you said that was the last one. I'm just kidding. He goes, how do I get what you have? And I said, you get into God's word and you read it and you live it. You listen when you read and you live out what God tells you as you read it. And he said, mister, is there a prayer you can pray? And I said, absolutely. And we prayed the prayer of salvation that minute. And I can tell you that after that day, that student, I saw him a few times in person and in class, his whole demeanor changed. I never saw that kid smile. He was smiling. He was happy. He'd write me messages, and this time it wasn't, hey, fatso. It was like, hey, mister. And then he'd ask, hey, I have a friend struggling with this. Is there a good Bible story I could share? Like, yeah, share this one. This is a good one, maybe. Well, you know. And I said, or pray about it. God will tell you. And I said, and so he would just ask me, and his whole demeanor, and he was just happy, and he just, it was like on fire. And he's still writing me while I'm in the States asking me questions like, mister, I know we're supposed to be doing work for the Lord, but is it okay if I take a day off just for me? I'm like, no. Yes, it is. It's fine. Right? And stuff like that. But he's still asking me questions like that. I love it. And the reason I share this story is because the name of that student is Aaron, and he's 14 years old. So 14 years ago, I lost my son, Aaron. 14 years later, I lead a kid named Aaron to Christ. You don't think God cares about every detail of your life? And I could tell you right now that I think his name being Aaron is what softened my heart, because God was unbinding me as I unbinded him from that little bit. There's still hurt and anger of why, God, why did I have to lose my, why did this people? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. There was times when I was like, why does that person get to keep their kid? But I don't. That sounds horrible. I don't want kids to die. But that's where I was. But as I was doing this stuff with this Aaron kid, I feel like he was unbinding me and helping redeem that situation. Because I really believe if that kid's name would have been Kevin or Mike, I pray to God that I would have still been nice to him. You know what I'm saying? Instead, I could have been like, hey, you know what, jerk? How about you stop writing me? Right? You know, like, whatever, you know? I hope that would not have been my response. They're like, what kind of missionary is this guy? Right? But that was God redeeming and unbinding me as I unbound somebody else. So that is what God is wanting to do. That is what our whole mission and our whole thing is. Our thing is called Teach Me to Love. We're down there to teach them how loved they are, because we cannot love unless we understand how loved we are. We like to say, oh, I love this person, or I love this, and I love this. If you don't understand how loved you are, you can't love anybody else. And that's what we're down there to do. We're changing the perception, showing these kids how loved they are, how special they are, who they are. And we're unbinding them. And the great thing is, Alicia told you she had the whole thing about the guardrails. And I told you stories about me, is that the times when we're unbinding our students, God's unbinding us. Guys, we need people to be free. We love to put labels on people. Like what Pastor David said earlier, the enemy loves to plant that seed of discord. Oh, that person's just a thief. That's who they are. The old saying, once a cheater, always a cheater. I hate that sentence. I believe God can redeem a cheater. I believe God can redeem a thief. I believe God can redeem an addict. I believe God can redeem whoever he wants. He rose a person from dead. You can't tell me he can't change that person? So we need to be unbinding people so God can unbind us. I'm going to end my time, and I'm going to pray for you guys here in a second. But before I do, I have two questions. Look, the question marks make a heart. Isn't that cute? Anyway, sorry. Right? In case you didn't notice. Right? Took me 5 minutes to put that picture on, so I hope you noticed. Right? So here we go. So here's the two questions. What in your life needs to die or change so you can see God glorified? What lie are you listening to? What lie are you believing? I told you mine is my struggle with never being enough. But you know what God's telling me? With him, I'm more than enough. Without God, some people love to quote that scripture where it says, with God, all things are possible, right? They don't finish the sentence, actually. They just say, all things are possible. But it says, through Christ who strengthens me, right? Steph Curry has it on his shoe. We all love Steph Curry. Some people are like, who's Steph Curry, right? But here's the thing, guys. If all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me, that means without Christ, nothing's possible. The opposite's got to be true. My God is a redeemer. My God is a God that can unbind and change and transform lives. What lie do you need to stop listening to? Because God's here to say, you're not too old. You're not too young. You are enough. I don't know who needed to hear that today, but somebody in here needed to hear that. Maybe it's me. You are more than enough. And when we just kind of look at this relationship, just us, and we just focus on us, we can be so driven to just be like, well, I'm this, and be so critical. But when we are taking time to love others through the love that Christ gives us, it's amazing what God can do in us and through us. And we're not so focused on us. God does his greatest work. That's why we need to be unbinding people. So what in your life needs to change? What lie are you listening to? And the second question is, who in your life needs to be unbound? Or, even tougher question, are you the one that needs to be unbound? So pray about that today. What lie are you listening to? And who in your life could use to be unbound? Who could use a little more love, a little more just being unbound, just being shown mercy and grace? Who can you unbind? Because when you unbind them, God will unbind you. I'm going to pray for you guys today. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. And I thank you for each and every person that's here, God, that they're not here by accident. They're here because you wanted them here. And God, there's been tough times, there's been sicknesses, and we're still dealing with that COVID years later, and we're still dealing with all these things, God. But God, we know you're a God that's bigger than all that. That you're a God that is a redeemer. You say you are the resurrection of life, and you are able to raise people from the dead. You are able to raise people out of their tough situations. You are able to do more than we can even think or imagine. And Lord, I just pray that over this church today, that this week you are going to do more than they ever thought or imagined. And as they continue to unbind people in their lives, God, that you're going to unbind them. And God, it's going to be amazing to see what happens when people are just free to be who you created them to be.